Thank you, guys. And Trey, thank you for that prayer. Trey opened his prayer by reminding us that we worship God together with the heavens this morning. So what we do here in this place, on this road, is not something we do in isolation or all alone. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The angels are worshiping before the throne of God. And churches all over this globe, all over His creation, are testifying about His goodness. It's a privilege to be here doing that this morning. And choir, thank you for leading us so powerfully this morning. If you get a chance to listen to them rehearse, it is such a blessing on Wednesday nights to sit across the hall from our choir and listen to them. They're not just practicing, they're not just training, they are praising God in that moment. And it is a real blessing. Now, they say some things, cutting up, that really aren't fit for church, but that aren't a blessing, but they have fun, and I praise the Lord for you guys. Hey, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 24. We've been in a series through Genesis called Back to the Beginning, Finding the Forever Character of God. And we've been looking together at these first glimpses at what these followers of Yahweh were learning about Him for the first time. And we see a lot of times the Bible, and we see the Lord through the lens of history, through all the accumulated doctrine that we well know. But we see these folks here, and Abraham particularly, who is meeting God, knowing Him for the first time and learning what makes up this God that he is following. So we come to Genesis chapter 24. Abraham's wife Sarah has died and been laid to rest. And Abraham himself is nearing the end of his life. And he's beginning to think about what's going to be ahead. I was talking with one of our senior adults on the phone this week who told me that they own a house that's a kind of a vacation home, a cabin. And that they've begun to think about selling it because they don't get to go anymore because of their age and because of their health, and they're kind of tied down to their home and where their family is. They said that they didn't want their family, after they're gone, to have to manage all that, all the sale and the real estate and the proceeds and everything that goes with that. When you draw near to the end of something, you begin thinking about what things are going to be like when you're gone. What's it going to be like for your family? What's it going to be like for those that you're praying for and loving, those you have the highest hopes for? There comes a time when we're faced with the reality that our days are numbered and numbered shortly, and that things are going to continue on without us here. What is it going to be like? Abraham has begun to ask this question, I believe. He's drawing to the end of his life, and God has made him certain promises, and God has been very faithful to him. Does it all revolve around me? Once I'm gone, is God's faithfulness going to continue to my son Isaac? Is God's faithfulness going to continue to the generations? What can I expect when I pass on? And so the Lord here does something that, yes, has to do with Isaac finding a bride, and yes, has to do with showing the qualities of a godly wife, perhaps. But really the overarching theme here, I think, is a word to Abraham and to his generations that God remains faithful. This is a providential God. And he shows that he's going to remain and keep his promises even after Abraham is gone. You know what providence is? Providence means that this is a God who is involved in the affairs of men. This is not a God who has just spun the universe into being and then backed off to see what happens, that the Lord sees and watches and cares, and he loves us. In fact, all things submit to the mighty hand of God. We used to have an insurance company in my hometown, Chattanooga, called Provident. Anybody remember that? Insurance? Provident. And the message of that brand of insurance was, listen, above you and beside you and in front of you and around you, we've got you covered. Right? Provident insurance. The providence of God is the same concept. That all around us, God has got us covered. God is within us and beside us and before us and behind us and above us and beneath us. There is no gap. There is no window in which God's providence, that we escape that, or that we're not cared for by the Creator. And so let's look at this real quick. Let's ask the question about God's faithfulness. Is He faithful even when we are not here? Verse 10 of chapter 24. Abraham has commanded his servant to go and to find a bride for Isaac. He did not want a bride among the Canaanites. He sent this servant back to his homeland in order to find a bride for Isaac. In verse 10, here's what happens. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, or the word behold is look. As he prays to God, he says, O Lord God, please, you must do it. I'm inadequate to do it. Lord, please show us this steadfast love. And look, God, I am standing by the spring of water. This is where I am. Here are the circumstances. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. There's two different words are used here. He says the words a sip in the original language. He utters the word, can I have a little bit, a sip from your jar? She uses the word for abundance, just drink, just soak it up. Drink, my lord, he says. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. How much did she draw for all his camels? We could safely say a lot. But the Bible is clear here that she offered enough until they had finished drinking, until all 10 of the camels on their own walked away full of water. She didn't cut them off. She gave. She worked hard. She went. She got abundant water. I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she did so. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When all the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped who? The Lord. He didn't worship her. He didn't say a word to her at that moment. He bowed his head and he worshiped the Lord. And here's what he said, verse 27. Behold, or blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. As for me, what this means is, and can you believe it? Even me, Abraham's a great man. And look, praise the Lord, he's not forsaken his steadfast love toward my master. But even me, as for me, look what he's done. The Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. This is a story that God has placed in his word, and a story that actually occurred in the life of Abraham to give loving assurance about his continued lordship in our lives and in our world. We need that assurance, don't we? Do you need assurance sometimes of God's continued lordship? Maybe you're not facing the last days, but maybe something has happened in your life and you say, Lord, are you continuing on your throne? Maybe you look at world affairs and you think, oh God, are you still sovereign? Are you still providential? Do you still care? There's an assurance here that God continues on his throne in our lives and our world. How do we see that? The first way is this. We see that he is Lord over the task. God is Lord over this task. This is a daunting task. And if you go back to the previous chapter and you look at Abraham's servant, Abraham comes to him and he says, I want you to go and find a wife. He says, well, what if she won't come back with me? Abraham says, no, you're going to go find her a wife there in Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, maybe I should take Isaac with me and maybe he could just stay there with them. Abraham says, no, you're not going to do it that way. Abraham kind of goes back and forth with this man for a moment and has an exchange here where finally he has to assure the man, says, listen, if you go and she won't come back with you, if it doesn't work out, you're released from this task. He was so worried about this task. And when he comes into the city, the very first thing he does is pray a prayer of submission to God. God, I cannot do it. Oh, Lord God, you're going to have to do this. It is beyond me. God is Lord over the task. Even if the task is beyond us, even if we find ourselves in situations where we're inadequate, we have a Lord who is never inadequate, right? We have a God who is able over any task. Jackson and I we had an old purple minivan, a 2000 model Dodge minivan. That says enough right there. But we had an old purple minivan. And the transmission had so many problems, and we pulled in our garage one day, and the whole family was in the van, and we got out to check the transmission fluid. You have to leave the car running, in this van at least. You had to have the car running. So we left it running, and he and I got out and opened the hood, and we started looking in there, found the dipstick, and we started hearing a strange noise. I said, that sounds like the gears. And sure enough, it was the gears. Our little girl, about 2 or 3 years old, little girl, Olivia, had crawled at the front seat and had put it down into drive, right? She is trying to kill us. So we're there in the front, and all of a sudden the car starts moving toward us. I don't know if you, even if a car is moving slowly, I don't know if you ever tried to push back against a car. It don't work, okay? You try to push back against it. This car just kept coming and coming at us. We got Jackson out of the way until finally it hit the inside air conditioning unit there in our garage and knocked it off and came to a stop. Listen, it was, yeah, thanks for that laugh, Reese. it was a dramatic moment, right? Jackson, I don't know if you remember it, but we were there and all of a sudden it's just a sense of powerlessness. I mean, you think you could go against it, but you can't go against it at all. Here's the scope of this task that this servant has undertaken. I mean, he is dwarfed by the size of it. He pleads with Abraham, oh, Abraham, I mean, let's just negotiate this. Abraham says, no, you go and you find her. And he gets there and he just pleads with God. Oh, God, listen. Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. It is beyond him. You ever felt like a task is just beyond you? Maybe not a task. Maybe not, God has not given you a task that you must step in obedience toward, but maybe he's put you in a situation. And listen, it's crushing you. I mean, you've never had pain like this that lasted as long as this. And you're in a situation where all of a sudden it is bigger than you are. And with all that you've got, you're leaning against it. And it is just too much for us. Is God Lord in that situation? Yes, he is. That's the message of this account here to the man Abraham, to the servant, to Isaac in the generations. It is the message to you today. It's not just an ancient message of ink on a page. It comes to us to remind us that when the task ahead is uncertain, God never is. When you can't see a way forward, God already has. At the moment he prayed this prayer, he didn't know what was going to happen, but the Lord did. In fact, the Lord knew it far before Isaac even prayed this prayer. The Lord has a pattern of doing this very thing, of placing his people in situations and circumstances that are too great for them, too great for us. And the word of encouragement for us here today is that the challenges that frighten us, they fear God. God is bigger than them. Be encouraged today. Be challenged, but don't do it alone. In our power, we don't have the strength, but we have a Lord who is over the task. But secondly, he is Lord over the circumstances. Look here in verse 13. The servant just gives God all this. He says, "Behold, Lord, take a look. Here's the landscape of where I'm at. Here's what I'm praying for my kids and my grandkids. Here's what I'm praying for my job and my employment. Here's what I'm praying for my spouse and her healing, for his healing. Here's the landscape, Lord. Look and behold." Servant doesn't pray for an outright miracle. He doesn't pray for God to do something contrary to his creation or something unnatural. He asks God here to work inside, to work within the ordinary. Look for miracles in a lot of places, in burning bushes. We look for it in lions that don't bite. We look for miracles in pillars of cloud. God does these miracles. But a very powerful work that he does for us is to work within the ordinary circumstances of our lives. I mean, he orchestrates all things in this episode here to come together for this one outcome that Isaac would find Rebekah. It is, in itself, an ordinary miracle. We were on a mission trip once with my old student ministry, and we're getting ready for the first day of work and breakfast, and we woke up and one of the students came running up the stairs of this little church building we were staying in, and he said, Matthew. I said, "What?" He said, "God has done a miracle." I said, "What is it?" He said, "You've got to come look." He took me down to the kitchen where all those ladies were preparing breakfast, and he opened up a bag of frozen biscuits. I thought, well, this is going to be a good one. You know, what kind of miracle is this? And he pulled out of the very bottom a biscuit shaped like a cross, roughly shaped like a cross, very roughly. And it was the nastiest looking, gnarled up frozen biscuit you've ever seen. And nobody wanted to eat it because it looked hideous, and also because it was the miracle, right? We've still got that cross. Somebody took it home and painted on it, mission trip 2013 or whatever. Then they shellacked it with shellac, and they hung it up on the wall in the youth office at the church. To my knowledge, it is still there as a testament to God's miracle on that mission trip. We look for strange miracles sometimes. We pray for, and it's okay, but we pray for God to do the dramatic sometimes. And look here, Abraham was given the assurance in this situation that even if you're not here, Abraham, I am going to work in the ordinary and the circumstances of the lives of the generations. It's a miracle that he does. I hope you know this morning that God's power is not only in those types of miracles. It is sometimes just in the mundane. Look, Lord. Behold, Lord. I am worn so thin. My emotions are on my sleeve. I am still hurting over, I don't think I can go to work today. Lord, behold. Look, Lord. Will you work? Are you the Lord of this? God says, yes. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord over the circumstances. He's also Lord over the results. God is Lord over the results here. She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." This is a wow moment where the servant had prayed that God would bring him the right woman for Isaac. And not only did God do exactly what he asked, and when he says, who do you belong to? What family are you from? He comes and The servant says, well, here's whose family I'm from. I'm of the same family as Abraham and Isaac. This is just a perfection happening here, where God has come and done not only exactly what this man asked, but he has done above and beyond. He's put the icing on the cake, if you will. And all of a sudden, this servant knows it is the hand of God. He recognizes that it must be God who has done this. We have a game in our house of trying to scare each other. And here in the church, sometimes the kids will be helping me with something at night and after dark. And I'll say, hey, why don't you go turn off that light switch? And while they're turning off the light switch, I run ahead of them and get down on all fours in one of y'all's classrooms. And I wait for them to come down the dark hallway. And I'll be just hovering there waiting for them. And all of a sudden, I'll hear the kids say, Dad. They know what's happened. They know what's about to happen. We know each other. We recognize each other, right? Today, in the kids' Sunday school, the teacher there, Mr. Charles, I don't see him in here, but the lesson was about the rottenness of sin. And he brought in some candy apples, which were actually candy onions. And he told the kids, look, I brought these candy apples for you today. Anybody want to have a candy apple? And when they took and bit into the candy apples, guess what it was? It was onions, right? And Charles said, praise the Lord. One of the onions was rotten inside. I said, praise the Lord. He said, yeah, it just made my point for me. It says, praise the Lord. One of the onions was rotten inside. Now, I was sitting here a moment ago while the song service was happening, and my son Reese pulled my ear down. He said, hey, Dad. I said, yes. He said, after church, Mr. Charles has brought us candy apples today, and I want you to have one. Now, I happen to know the story, but listen, I also know him, right? We know each other, and we begin to recognize what Dad's up to. We begin to recognize what he's up to because of our familiarity with each other. And the familiarity that this servant had with Yahweh God is that God does things in God-sized ways. And so he recognized immediately when this girl was perfect. Now, at first, he's just watching quietly, staring at her, the Bible says, saying nothing. I mean, he's just watching her to see, does she really water all the camels over? Does she go over and over again? Does she do what she said and until they finish drinking completely? He watches. Yes, she does. Lord, you've done it. You've answered the prayer. Thank you, God. Lady, where are you from? Whose are you? And she says, listen, here's whose I am. And all of a sudden, God has done something exceptional above and beyond what he asked. God does not do things half. What, and those of us who are familiar with him can recognize the hand of God because he is able to accomplish what we never could do on a scale that we never could do it. Are you looking to recognize God in that way? In the ordinary? In the details? In the lordship over your life? In his hand of providence in the affairs of man? In the affairs of you? Are you looking to recognize that? Do you have an eye for what the Lord is going to do? Is your heart in a condition to see and to know God's handiwork in your life? See, the Lord is Lord over the results. And he does things that we could never do. But lastly, he is Lord over his servants. Don't miss this. This is so powerful and it speaks to me pretty tenderly. But the Lord is Lord over his servants. Here's the reaction of this servant to this magnificent exclamation point that God has put on his work here. I mean, the guy is blown away when the lady tells that she is from kind of the extended family of Abraham himself. Not only has God sent him back, has Abraham sent him back to Ur of the Chaldeans to find a wife of that place, but he gets there and she has all the qualities that he's prayed for and looked for. And then just to put a period on it, there she is of the line of Abraham's family. And he is blown away by this. It's a final act of blessing that just shows God's unaccountable awareness of his servant. And here's the prayer that he prays. We've talked about this already. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." I mean, that's the thing that brought him to his knees. I mean, God did something extreme, and he just, blessed be the Lord, God and Father of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness toward my master. And as for me, even me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. God is aware of me, the servant. It's not all about Abraham. Abraham's going to be gone. And Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to my master Abraham, yes. But Lord, you're telling us now that you are still with us even so. See, God's goodness doesn't depend on you being a great man. God's awareness of you does not depend on you being rich and powerful and having herdsmen and sheep and all of this. God can be aware of the smallest of us. And he can come and assure even the life of a servant. We watch America's Funniest Home Videos a lot. I love it. And the kids endure it with me. But we watch it. And there is a trick on there. I learn all these practical jokes. And I try to try them out on Kathy first to see if she survives. And then I bring them home to the kids. But one of them is you take like cellophane and you put it across a doorway. And early in the morning, best early in the morning, you knock on your kid's door and like, you know, come out quick, right? The house is on fire. That's the best way to do it. You come out quick. The house is on fire. Or somehow dinner's ready or whatever. And your kids open their door, and all of a sudden, they bounced back by the invisible plastic sheet of cellophane there, right? Now, we've tried this over and over on my son, Jackson. He figures it out every time. I mean, it's like he opens the door, and just as casually as you can imagine, he just, poof, just swats it down and goes on with ultimate coolness, right? It's just, he sees it. And I keep asking the question, how does he, what's supposed to be invisible, he is able to see it every time. Have you ever felt like that person who's just invisible in life? I mean, you ever felt like that person, you're just in the darkness and everybody else has attention from God, everybody else is, it seems very visible. The blessings are very visible. You look at their Facebook posts, and they're making all the right trips and driving all the right cars and having all the right smiles on their face. Everything seems very perfect for them. And here you are, somehow, some way, lost to the world. Maybe you feel lost to the Lord, too. You just nobody can see you. God is able to see you. And so this morning, this servant, why is he so humbled by this? Why is he so blown away by this? Because over and over, they've seen Abraham have the attention of God. And all of a sudden, he's reminded, Lord, you see me. God's goodness does not depend on your being great. It depends on his greatness. And we may be thankful that we serve such a great God this morning. He loves you. He knows you. And he sees you. But lastly, I want to ask you these few questions before we close today. Have you forgotten that our God is Lord? Have you forgotten that our God is a God who leads this morning? Question two, where are you in the greatest need for God to lead you right now? If you had to be honest about that, where are you in the greatest need for God to lead you at this moment? And have you been acting like and recognizing that he's a God who works in marvelous ways? And lastly, why don't you ask him to move and to lead? God is no stranger to lordship, and he can intervene and be a Lord in your life just as well. Let me pray for us. just a moment, I'd like to give you a chance to respond to the Lord if he's spoken to you today. There's no magic to this, and there's no method to it, Lord. It's just your chance to respond to the Lord. If he said something to you today and you need to pray to him, you can do that right where you're at, or you could make your way to the front here for counsel or prayer, or you can pray privately at the front. Maybe today you need to come for salvation or seek the waters of baptism or come for church membership. We're here with you, and we're not going to embarrass you in any way. We'll show you what to do. We'll stand with you. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. I pray today, God, that you'll use what you've taught us today. Thank you for reminding us that you are the King of glory. And Father, you are Jesus who saves. And so as we stand here today, maybe we feel invisible, or maybe we feel in need of salvation. Maybe we'd have to say, Lord, behold, look at the circumstances of my life. Behold, God, I'm in a mess here. I'm praying for you to work where I'm at, Lord. It doesn't have to be a miracle, Lord, but here are the details, God. And I'm helpless in it. Wouldn't you do something? Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who's in that situation, I pray, Lord, that you'll respond, that you'll intervene, that you'll change hearts. Lord, help us to trust you. And thank you for the assurance that you are still on your throne. No matter what, we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you're invited to respond.